I'll pray, and then we'll have our Bible reading from Lynn. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your holy word. We pray for your Holy Spirit to help us to learn from your word and from Dennis's teaching to equip us to live gospel-shaped lives to your honour and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today's Bible reading is coming from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you don't grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Thanks be to God for his word.
Thanks, Lynn. Morning, everyone. Please open up your Bibles as I open up mine. This week has been a very, very interesting week. And something that's kind of caught me off guard this week has been how much emotions of fear and anger and hopelessness have kind of spread across the globe. As you're well aware, George Floyd's death in custody has kind of sparked like a fire of emotion across the globe. It's interesting, there's been rage and chaos in Minnesota, and there's been I've watched deep-seated anger move across the globe from England, even as far as Australia. And I feel a bit perturbed by it, because I'm wondering, the way we're looking at it in Australia, even though they're both cases of injustice in America and in Australia, it feels like people are ignoring the context. I've read articles that are holding our police in suspicion. Now, please hear me correctly. I think death in custody is wrong and should be dealt with, and people should be brought to justice. But I think when I look at it, you know, the police in America and the way they do things is very different from here. And I guess I worry about when such rage and anger moves across and doesn't kind of pick up on nuances. And the second thing, I was reading an article about, or I was actually watching a news article talking about reopening pubs, and the person who was being interviewed was talking about the necessity of pubs as a meeting place to talk about the COVID virus. And the throwaway comment that this person was, they said that with the coming of COVID, there's an impending doom over the whole world. And I'm sitting there going, Okay. When I looked at these two things, I realised that both of these two strong feelings that are flooding are both to do with death. The first one is to do with the death of a man, that death has denied someone justice. Someone has died unjustly, and as that's a photo up there on the diagram behind me of Terence Floyd, his brother. And in Terence Floyd's speech about getting people to calm down and behave like human beings, he's going, "Your anger will not bring my brother back." And so there's a thing about death in modern culture, that, you know what, death is a one-way trip, and once you've died, any justice you were hoping for will never come. And same with, I think the way COVID's been treating now, it's brought death to the forefront. Death's inedible, and it's a bit out of control now. We don't like the way it's behaving. Why am I talking about this? Because sometimes I am concerned that the Church of Jesus Christ will get caught up in the emotions of the world and the promises of God get pushed to the side as the urgency of society gets pushed to the forefront. And I worry about it because it can affect our Christian thinking. Well, the funny thing is, it's actually not a new idea. Even in Paul's time and when the Thessalonians were around, they too were being influenced by ideas around them. This is a quote from a dude called Epicurus, and he had a quote about death, which is, "Death is nothing to us. When we exist, death is not. When death exists, we are not. All sensation and consciousness ends with death." Now, in ancient culture, there was a million ideas on what happens after you die, but the common idea in those days was that death is a one-way trip. And this idea of death being a one-way trip, that you miss out on life, had got into the Thessalonian church. And I think today's teaching is relevant not just to them, but to us, because I think some of the teaching from the media and the mood of society can infiltrate our concepts of important matters like death, so we end up thinking like the people around us instead of thinking like the type of people we should be thinking about. So I want to look at two ideas today on death. I hope they are useful, I hope they are encouraging, and I hope that they get you thinking in the ways that you could be thinking and should be thinking so you can live life properly. Remember, people live life backwards. When you understand death, then you understand your own life. If you've got a misunderstanding about death, you'll have a misunderstanding about life. Let me pray and we'll get straight into the scriptures. Father God, we thank you for the quietness of this morning. Lord, before we beg of you to teach us, we would like to ask that you bring justice to people that have been arrested unfairly. And we ask that you bring change of law both to America and Australia. But we ask that you bring peace, Lord. Father God, teach us this morning, teach our heads and teach our hearts so we can go out into the world and be beacons of hope in a sea of hopelessness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's get into the first idea. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14, and my little summary statement is, death has been conquered. Simple sentences, listen to this. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Here is fact number one. We believe that Jesus' death and resurrection is a concrete, historical, real fact. We don't believe that Jesus' death is a metaphor for a fresh start. It's concrete, it's real, and it's a fact. For those of you who have doubts about that, note down 1 Corinthians 15, and it talks about there are all the witnesses. For us as Christians, it's important that Jesus' death was a real event and Jesus' resurrection, the conquering of death, was a real event. It only took him 3 days to conquer death. It's kind of impressive. For us as Christians, the death of Jesus is a tangible payment of our sins. And for us as Christians, his resurrection is a tangible receipt of payment received, forgiveness given, but also of a future new life to come. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 for the Bible nerds out there is fantastic. Basically it tells us that Jesus tasted death for everyone so that he could offer life to anyone. And really get into 1 Corinthians 55, because Jesus died and rose again, there's a really good quote that death loses its sting. So just think about it for a while. How does death lose its sting? Here's a few ideas to take the sting out of death. Number one, for the Christian, death is followed by eternal life. For the Christian, these temporary broken bodies at the point of death will be replaced by permanent, perfect bodies. For the Christian, dare I say the term, the social distancing we have with Jesus Christ will be removed, and we will see the risen Lord face to face. And here's my favourite bit. After a Christian dies, they will experience no more sin. And to quote verse 13, this means that we have hope. We are not hopeless people, but we are people full of hope. And my favourite metaphor for death, I love it. You can see in verse 13, Christians don't die, they fall asleep. And I love this metaphor because just like sleep is temporary, and how we wish we had more sleep, just as sleep is temporary, death for the Christian is temporary. That's why using sleep as a metaphor for death is such a great metaphor. It's not about closing your eyes and being unconscious. It's about the temporary nature of death. Fact number two. So fact number one, Jesus died and rose again, and that has implications for us dying and rising again. And fact number two is in 15 to 18, we believe not only that Jesus died and rose again, but that he would return. This is the one that impacted me the most personally. Let me read it to you. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let me tell you in brief, the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and it's important that he returns because he is the goal of history. He is the goal of life. He is the goal of creation. Jesus is the meaning of life, the meaning of death. He gives meaning to sin. He gives meaning to good things, to bad things, to day and to night. And when he comes, everything will finally be complete. Now, before I say anything, please note that in verse 15, this, if you like, is it verse 15? Yes. Verse 15, all these ideas are not my ideas. They're not the church's ideas. They were ideas that Jesus himself taught the disciples. Because in verse 15, notice what it says. It's according to the Lord's own word. And what does the Lord's own word say? In verse 16, Jesus will return like God in full power. Now, I don't know if you've picked up, there were three little quotes in there. Jesus will come with a commanded shout. He will come with the archangel. He'll come with the trumpet of God. And I did a bit of research on that. Those three those three events are only mentioned twice in the Bible. The first time they're mentioned is in Exodus 19. Now, in Exodus 19, after God had saved them from Pharaoh, he was going to give them the Ten Commandments, and the episode was about God coming down. And God came down with a command, he came down with a shout, and he came down with the trumpet sound. And if you read the episode of Exodus 19, the mountain itself, as a created thing, was having troubles containing the awesomeness of God. And the people were begging God to stay at a distance, not because he was angry, not because he was worked up, but simply because he was so, I hate the word awesome now because we don't know what it means, but he was so awesome, people needed that distance. And if you can understand that, you can understand what the second coming of Jesus will be like. You will not hear about it on the news. You'll not read about it in a book. It won't happen in secret in America. It will be so public, the creation itself will barely be able to contain the coming of the Lord Jesus. But secondly, it's in Psalm 47. For the Bible nerds, it's in verse 5. Again, those three terms are used, the trumpet call of God and the command of God. And it's about Jesus' judgment. Now, just hear me on this. When I'm thinking of this judgment of Jesus, I'm not thinking of that fire and brimstone judgment that you better believe in, otherwise you're going to burn for eternity. When I'm thinking of Jesus' judgment, right now, I'm thinking of George Floyd. So listen to this. And oh, by the way, for those of you media nerds, Google George Floyd's brothers, Terrence. He did an interview with their pastor about the attitude they had towards his brother's death. It's very refreshing. But listen to what the judgment of Jesus will do. When Jesus comes to judge, he will give the justice we demand. So you think about all the times you think justice has not been given out and it's not fair. When Jesus comes, he will satisfy every need we have for justice. And what I mean by that, when Jesus judges, he will know every person's motive and no one can hide the motive. He's going to understand every cultural nuance and he's going to give what is right and what is true and what is fair. And you know what the best part about Jesus' judgment? He cannot be bribed, he cannot be tricked, and no amount of money or lawyer will deny justice to the people that deserve justice. In verse 17 of this particular passage, it talks about the resurrection of everybody. So it means if Jesus returns while we're shooting now, we're going to go up to meet Jesus. And if anyone who's died in the past is already gone and dead, they haven't missed out because death is not a one-way street for the Christian. Everyone will be resurrected because Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. What are the implications of this? Dig this. That means all the people who have died in history that you think got away with it and missed out on judgment don't. So to give you a few classic names, Hitler will have to face the Lord Jesus Christ. Pol Pot will have to face the Lord Jesus Christ. Idi Amin will have to face the Lord Jesus Christ. Nero will have to face the Lord Jesus Christ. Robert Mugabe will have to face the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone faces the Lord Jesus because Jesus is perfectly just, perfectly fair. He's the Lord of the living and the dead, and therefore he judges the living and the dead in all history. It's a big picture. Death is not a one-way street for the Christian because Jesus is going to return and he makes it a two-way street. These are Dennis' words. Let me give it to you in Jesus' words. This should come up on the screen, Matthew 24. If you could, Matt, that'd be great. These are the words that Jesus himself said about himself. Now, either this is true and Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, or Jesus is some sort of sociopath. So, Matt, if you could bring it up on the screen, that would be great so I can read it. Excellent. Listen to this. This is for the Bible nerds. It's Matthew 24, verse 30-31. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth, they will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. They will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So for those of you who don't believe in Jesus and you think we believe in Judgment Day to scare you into belief, you can see there that Christians are not afraid of judgment because we've already been judged on the cross. But there is the Lord Jesus himself coming to judge. And it's not all bad news, because when Jesus returns, we know that after judgment comes recreation, and that's part of what he's got to say. And again, can I be frank? I think there's lots of things in the world right now that are hurtful, to say the least. And again, I give this to you. It's not just the judgment of Jesus that refreshes, even though it's intimidating. It's the recreation. Dig this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he also said, "Write these down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Can I be a cynic? I think it's great that people protested yesterday, to speak up for those who have no voice and to speak up for our own citizens that have had injustice. But dare I say, I wonder what the protest will achieve at the end of the day. I wonder. I wonder if anything new will happen. I don't know if they will work, but I do know that when Jesus returns, things will be fixed. What's the take-home value? Well, the take-home value for me is in verse 13. In a nutshell, it's this. Matthew, if you could put verse 13, that'd be great. We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as the others who do, who have no hope. Can I encourage you, do not be ignorant about death. Do not let other people's opinions influence you on death. Get your Bible or get your Bible app open. Do a word search on death. Get a pen and paper and write down all the things you know you learn about death in the Bible and build your own picture. Don't read a Christian book. Don't go secondhand. Go straight to the Bible. Build a picture of death. Because when you have a picture of what death is all about, its weaknesses, its limitations, its two-wayness, when you know what death is about, then you will know what your life is about. And I want to encourage you, verse 18 says, the more Christians talk about death and our perspective on it, the more encouraging it is. And that is so true. I want to encourage you also, not just don't be ignorant, but don't be polluted or influenced by the hopelessness of this world. I'll give you an example. I don't watch the television news. Well, I tell you for one reason. Number one, they've got facts, and then they start peddling their agenda of emotions. They peddle drama, they peddle fear, because that sells stories, and I don't think that's helpful, personally. If you want to know facts, get yourself a newspaper and read it in a sober way. Whatever you do, just make sure that the promises of God are not polluted by the fears of this world. Because I want to encourage you, any decision you make based on fear, chaos or anger is automatically a bad decision. You want decisions based on faith. And with this in mind, I want to encourage you to keep your faith on your lips and in your lives. Dare I say, I don't know if it's the right thing to say, but I'll say it, shame on you if you do not live out your faith. How dare you hide eternity from your friends and family? And shame on you if you deny hope to the people around you. Make sure that your faith is visible in your life and on your lips. And on that note, I know Graham's behind me at the moment, and so I want to encourage you to live in the power of the Spirit. I want you to be that stillness of God where he puts you. I want you to be that Garden of Eden, that place of flourishing where he puts you. I want you to be that temple of the Holy Spirit to those around you. When you live this Christian life of integrity with a healthy perspective of death, you will be a lighthouse and make your life decisions based on the gospel, not upon anything else. Thank you for your time, and I will hand it back to Karen.
Thank you, Dennis. It's a great honour to take